Hey, thank you so much. It's so fun to be back here again. Adam was asking me, you know, what was the date the last time you were here? And I don't remember the specific date, but I knew what had just happened. And that was that North Carolina beat Duke in the Final Four. So I think that was just a couple of years ago. So for those of us still celebrating that, I wore my Carolina blue jacket just for such a time as this. So anyway, I shared with you last time I was here what a big Carolina basketball fan I am. For those of you who are not, and like the other team, we're doing baptisms later, okay? And we'll wash that out of you, all right? So thanks for having me back. It really is a joy to be here. And it's been so fun to get to know Adam over the past couple of years. You guys got a great one in him. And I know that you know that, but you need to hear that from an outside perspective as well. He is just top-notch and an incredible leader, incredible communicator, and is looked upon by many other pastors as kind of their coach and leader, and this does a great job. And I know you're grateful to have he and his family with you, leading the way, and grateful to have you back. Adam, I think you stole all my time, you know, the whole time you're up here. So anyway, I'm thrilled that he's going to be back with you very, very shortly. My wife is a big fan of this little place that exists in the mall called, and I don't know what it's called here, but I know what it's called where we're from. It was called the Great American Cookie Company. Okay, now a lot of malls have some iteration of this, whether it's Mrs. Fields Nestle, they've got one, whatever it is. But she was a fan of that one specifically. And when we lived in California for 20 years, they did not have one out there. And the reason she liked that place is because she worked there when she was in high school, and she loved not just their cookies, but occasionally we would get one of those big cookies. You know what I'm talking about? The big one that you dress up and everything, and it's really fancy, but you can't do that very often, right? Well, one year for her birthday, I got to thinking, you know what? It would be so awesome if I could find one of those Great American Cookie Companies and get her a cookie cake for her birthday. And so I was looking online, and I found one. We were living outside of Los Angeles, and deep in the heart of LA, there was a mall that had one of these cookie places. And I thought, this is epic. She won't know what's coming. This will be such a surprise for her. And so as we got closer to her birthday, I called up this place and I said, I want to order one of those cookie cakes. Do you all still do that? Absolutely. What size do you want? I told them. They said, okay, what do you want it to say? I said, happy birthday. What colors do you want to use? I want to do red and white. And then they said to me, what's the name for the order? Now, when you hear that, what do you think they mean? What's the name to put this order under, right? So I said, Rusty. Now, why do you all get this? And I was clueless when it happened, right? So I said, Rusty. They said, okay, great. I said, can I pick it up on March 10th? Absolutely, not a problem. Great. So the day comes around, and I said, hey, it's your birthday. The kids and I are taking you somewhere. Oh, I don't want to go anywhere. Let's just stay around the house. No, we got someplace we got to take you. We want to go there. Okay, where are we going? And we're driving. We're driving down into LA. She's like, what are we doing down in the city? You know, we don't need to go down here. Let's just stay home. You know, we just order in. No, we're good. We have 45 minutes of this. We don't have to go going on. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? It'll pay off. Okay, just stay with me. We get all the way down there. We go in this mall. It's like, what are we doing in the mall? I don't want to go to the mall. I don't like the mall. I don't want to be in the mall. I said, we're going in the mall. We walk up, and as soon as we see the place, she's like, you know, it's like angels begin to sing. Oh, it's the Great American Cookie Company. So we walk up to it, and I said, I've ordered a cookie cake for my wife for her birthday. And she's just, oh, this is unbelievable. How'd you find this place? You're the best husband ever. This is incredible. I said, absolutely, honey. We get that cookie cake out. And they opened it up for us to see it. This is what it said. That's right. Happy birthday, Rusty. And she's like, seriously? You put your own name on it, huh? Yeah. Because that's what I wanted, was more attention. So perfect. And, you know, so we laughed about that. They began to figure it out behind the counter, what had happened. They started laughing. The next year I called them again, they remembered me. Oh, you're the guy. Yeah. I'm that guy. Thanks a lot. They've been telling the story the whole year, right? Because names matter. They really matter, right? You want to get the name right. Several years ago, my youngest daughter really got into fashion. She hasn't kind of got out of that phase yet, but she was really into it about the age of 14. And she and her friends like to go thrifting. And they wanted to go to thrift stores to buy things that they considered to be vintage. I consider them to be things that I threw away, okay? And she's buying these things, you know, and wants this stuff. So she says, "Dad, will you take me and my friend to a thrift store?" "Absolutely." So we go to the thrift store, and, you know, she gets out of the van. She goes, "You don't need to come in, Dad. We got this." Okay, so they go in there, you know, and I'm waiting for them. They come out, and she's got a little bag of things. And I said, "Hey, Sydney, what'd you get?" "Oh, I got these great new fashions. They're just fantastic." I said, "Really?" And she pulls out this T-shirt. Take a look at this T-shirt here, okay? Now, we see this, and what do we know this as? I mean, this is the champ, right? This is the greatest of all time. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. This is Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali. But I knew she had no clue who this was. And so I said to her, "Oh, honey, that's quite interesting. What is that?" And she said, "Oh, it's some new designer." I said, "Really? What's this designer's name?" "Cassius Lay." I just filed that one away so I could tell it to people thousands of miles away, right? I mean, because names really matter, don't they? Now, you've probably had a moment where somebody got your name wrong. Maybe they just said it wrong. For some reason, even though my name is Rusty, everybody wants to call me Randy. I don't get that. Dusty, I might understand, but not Randy. But anyway, maybe you've got a nickname somebody gave you because you were fast or because you're short or because you're happy or whatever it is. You've got these nicknames, and we've had these nicknames. These are given to us because of an incident. But sometimes the names that we have aren't so much from an incident. They're more from an issue. And they may not say them to our face, but we know they're thinking it about us. We know that they are thinking of us as the one who can't keep a relationship together, the one that's twice divorced, the one that's a single parent struggling, the one that is struggling with cancer, the one that's an addict, the one whose husband left, the one who's broke, the one who's illiterate, the one who didn't pass the grade. And these are sometimes the things that people think about us, but they're oftentimes the names we give to ourselves. I'm the one that struggles. I'm the one that's an addict. I'm the one that's always anxious or always depressed, or I'm the one that will never be enough. And whether these were things that people said to you or things that we just gleaned from other people and began to kind of drill them down in our soul, over a period of time, we begin to develop this identity that's based on our issues. And we begin to think this is who we really are. Because for many of us, we don't really know what to do with our purpose and our identity, so we just resort back to our issues. Back in the 80s, there was this really goofy movie that came out called The Gods Must Be Crazy. And it was about this plane that flew over this third world nation with this little tribe outside of civilization. And the pilot of the plane, this tells you how old the movie is and how fictitious it is, was drinking a bottle of Coca-Cola and threw it out the window. And it fell into this tribe, and they saw this coming from the heavens, and they had no idea what it was. And so the rest of the movie is them trying to figure out what to do with this Coke bottle. I mean, some people would use the bottom of it like a hammer, and some would use it like a rolling pin, and others began to worship it, and then they eventually began to fight over it. And I kind of think this idea of our identity is a lot like this thing from God that we don't really know what to do with. And so we tend to take all of the definitions from society and our culture and what other people tell us, and we define ourselves by all the things they say about us or that we think they're saying about us when issues become our identity. Well, this is exactly what this guy by the name of John wrestled with. John lived in the first century, and he had a brother by the name of James, and their dad had this family business that they were a part of, and they were fishermen. And they would go out and fish all day, and the way it worked back then was whatever you caught, you sold, that was your money for the day, you bought food with it and took it home. And he did that every single day. And if there's anybody who could have identified himself by his either incidents or his issues, it was John. He could have identified himself by his occupation. I'm a fisherman. He could have identified himself by his future. I will take over dad's family business. He could have identified himself as brother of James. He was even referred to as the son of thunder because of temperament that he had. He could have identified himself that way. He could have identified himself by his religion because he was Jewish. But what John knew was he wasn't much. And he would fish, and he'd go home, and he'd go to synagogue, and that was about it. Until one day, there's this rabbi that's been coming around, and he's been teaching, and he's been performing some miracles, and people are a little bit stunned by this guy. And Jesus walks by as he's fishing and changes his entire life and eventually changes his identity. Take a look at how we read about what happened here according to Matthew, who was there. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, his brother Andrew. They're casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." And once they left their nets and they followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, he's got to be thinking, why does Jesus want to have anything to do with me? All the other rabbis had passed on John and his brother. That's the reason they're still working the fishing business with Dad. I mean, Jesus doesn't know what John's wrestled with. Jesus doesn't know the things he's struggled with. He's got to be thinking, he doesn't know that sometimes I secretly hate my brother or my dad. He doesn't know that sometimes I take a tone with my wife. He doesn't know that sometimes I struggle with being truthful. He doesn't know the stuff going on in his life. And John's got to be thinking, he doesn't really know who I am, because if he knew who I was, he wouldn't ask me to follow him. And so when he asks him, John says, "I'm not going to miss this opportunity. I'm going." And John begins this journey in discovering who Jesus really is. You fast forward a little bit of time in Jesus' time with John, and one day they're all kind of standing outside, and somebody has dragged this woman out of her house and thrown her down in front of Jesus, and she's pretty much naked. And everybody is astonished because she has been caught in the act of adultery. Where's the guy? They let him off the hook, probably because they knew him and just gave him a pass. But they bring her out there, and they say to Jesus, "We're supposed to stone her, right?" And they all begin to pick up rocks. And Jesus says, "Okay, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone." And John's thinking, who is this guy? Take a look at what he writes. He says, "When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, 'Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?' 'No, Lord,' she said. And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. Go and sin no more.'" And John's got to be thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. I've read the law. I know we're supposed to kill her. What are you doing, Jesus? Is it possible you look beyond our sin? You look beyond our issues, that our issues truly aren't our identity? This continues on. A few years later, just a few months later, Jesus gets word that his closest friend outside of the disciples, this guy by the name of Lazarus, is dying. They show up to see Lazarus. He's already dead. He's in the tomb. And John is so mesmerized by how Jesus is so bothered by the death of his friend. He's not stoic. He's not standoffish. He's not, you know, kind of aloof, but rather he's so engaged. And take a look at what John writes. He says, "When Jesus saw his sisters weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him." Think about that. He was angry because of what sin and death do to us. And he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. And they told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. We read about the emotion of Jesus. And John was so just overwhelmed by this, he had to write it down. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he keep Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry about death. Now think about that. Jesus knows he's about to bring him back from the dead, but he's still deeply moved by what sin and death do to us. John can't get that out of his head, so he writes it down. He arrives at the tomb in a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance, and he says, "Roll the stone aside." And now Jesus calls Lazarus back from the dead. And John's got to be thinking, who is this guy? Who is this guy that looks at people in their sin and gives them a bigger vision for their life. Who is this guy who sees people in their struggles and calls them out of their grave? And then, as if that didn't blow his mind enough, they're in this upper room. John doesn't know it, but it's the Last Supper. You know the one where they say, let's all get on this side of the table for the selfie? And so they are all gathered around. That joke never gets old, okay? It's gold. And they're in this room for this Last Supper, and they're all kind of arguing about various things, and Jesus gets up. And he begins to do something that just absolutely stuns John. So he's got to write it down here. He got up from the table. He took off his robe. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. John thinks, who is this guy? I have seen him to be the Son of God, and yet he is serving me. He's washing my feet. While other leaders would kick back and say, someone else wash my feet, he's the one leading the charge in this servant leadership. He's the one who calls people out of their graves. He's the one that overlooks their sin. Who is this guy? And then the next day, Jesus is crucified. And John thinks, I knew this was too good to last. And he stands at the foot of the cross. And even in that moment, Jesus is showing how highly he thinks of John. Look what it says here. John writes this down. Standing near the cross was Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there, the disciple beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. And he's got to be thinking, I cannot believe you entrusted your mom to me in the moment you are dying. This is so overwhelming to John that when John sits down to write his biography about Jesus, he refers to himself by his new identity. I am the one Jesus loved. I used to be known as a fisherman. I used to be known as a hothead. I used to be known with a temper problem. I used to be known as a Jew. I used to be known by my issues and my struggles, but now my identity is in the fact that I am the one Jesus loves. Now think about what your life would look like if that's the way you identified yourself. Have you ever noticed that when we focus on something for a long period of time, we end up thinking we can do that too? Here's what I mean by that. You ever watched a NASCAR race? You know, you sit there for 2 or 3 hours and watch people go 200 miles an hour and turn left, and you think, I can do that. And so then your wife says, hey, would you run to the Walmart and get something? Yeah, I'll go. And man, you are just pedal to the metal, you know, drifting around the corner and everything because you've seen it on TV for the last 2 hours. You ever go see a Rocky movie? For those of you my age, you know, you go watch Rocky in the theater. There's like 30 of them out there. And you go watch Rocky and you walk out of there, you're ready to take on anybody. You're ready to chase down a chicken, you know, because you've seen it. You've seen it done. You've got it. Think about what your life would be like if you began to focus on yourself as the one Jesus loved. Not the one he tolerates. Not the one he has to overlook a lot of bad things. Not the one that he just goes, yeah, he came with the rest of them. But you are the one Jesus loved. Wouldn't that change your perspective on everything? Wouldn't that change the way you work? Wouldn't that change the way that you work at school, the way you're an athlete? Wouldn't that change the way you do everything that you do if you knew that you were the one Jesus loved? And regardless of how other people thought of you, you knew in God's eyes, you were the one that he loves. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. That's easy for John to write. I mean, goodness, John just witnessed the resurrection by this point. Yeah, he saw him on the cross, but then he had breakfast with him 3 days later. I mean, this is pretty incredible. Of course John thinks this way, because we just assume John is writing this after they just got done around a campfire singing Kumbaya, you know, and everything is great. And you know what we'll call this? We'll call this Easter. Yeah, this is great. And everybody's having a great time. And then John goes, I'm going to write these things down. You know when John wrote this gospel? He wrote it 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. Do you know what happened in that 30 years? It was no longer Kumbaya after Jesus left. John's brother was murdered. John's churches that he started went through intense persecution. He watched as church members lost businesses and homes and families and even their lives. John himself was arrested and persecuted, thrown in boiling oil, and then brought out before he died just so he could suffer. John himself was left on a prison colony island to die. And John writes, I'm still the one he loves. That's when he writes those words. You know what that tells me? Is that God's love for me is not indicated by how well my conditions are going. If it's going good, it doesn't mean he loves me more. If it's going bad, it doesn't mean he loves me less. I am the one Jesus loves, regardless of what's going on around me. And at the moment John is on this prison colony island thinking that this is the way it's going to end, Jesus shows up again and looks at John and says, I got one more thing for you to do, buddy. You're going to write a letter to these seven churches, and you're going to explain to them this revelation I'm going to let you see. Now, for the next 2,000 years, the church is going to be trying to figure out what it means, but I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind. Because, John, regardless of how good things have been or how bad things have been, you have always been the one that I love. Now, here's what I want to ask you, New Hope. What if that's the way you saw yourself? The one Jesus loves. Think about how that would change things for you. Can I give you three ideas that you might just do at least one of these? Here's the first one. What if you went around your house and you just put on little sticky notes, T-O-J-L, stands for the one Jesus loves. And you just put it random places in your house, in the fridge, you know, on that package of Oreos. It's almost like a blessing from God. Have more. Jesus loves you regardless of your size, right? You put it on your alarm clock. You put it on your mirror. Because I'll tell you know what most of us do? We get a constant message of T-O-N-E, the one not enough, every day that we pick up our phones and scroll through social media. Do you have that addiction as well? You get into the death scroll, you know, and all you see are people having a better life than you. And you're like, I'm not good enough. Look at that guy. That's his seventh new car, you know, in the last couple of years. I'm not as good as he is. Let me tell you when this is really bad, Mother's Day. Ladies, I'm talking to you, because you're going to scroll through and you're going to see somebody's family celebrating her more than your family's celebrating you. And you're like, she got breakfast in bed. I got a granola bar, okay? I am not enough, right? Maybe it's that family that they're on their third cruise of the year, you know, and you're like, I hope that boat goes down. You know, you're just kind of, you don't pray it, you just say it, right? But everything in our society is telling us you are not enough. What if you had some little reminders around the house that you are the one Jesus loves? Here's the second thing. Spend just 7 minutes a day with Jesus. Start there. That could be while you're just sitting in traffic and you decide to turn off music, turn off talk radio, and just talk to Jesus. One of the things that we did at our church, and Adam mentioned this, is I wrote this book called Friend of God, where we just look at everything John wrote, the gospel, the three letters, and then eventually Revelation, and saw how he saw himself as the one Jesus loves throughout all of that. And we put it into this 40-day devotional that you can read in less than 7 minutes every single day for 40 days. And I told our guys this. I said, guys, I wrote this book with you in mind. Every chapter, 2 pages long. Because the reality is, most guys never read another book after high school. And those that we read in high school, we lied about, okay? Let's be honest. And every guy that's married has a stack of books on his nightside table that his wife has given him with a bookmark, 1 page in, you know, yeah, I'm getting to it, you know? This book, you can read less than 7 minutes a day. And then we also have a podcast that if you don't even want to read, we'll kind of talk it through to you in less than just a couple of minutes on your way to work or on your way to school. We got a QR code for that. You can sign up for that. But what if you just took 7 minutes, read the Gospel of John every day, read a chapter out of that book, listen to the podcast, whatever, just to focus on Jesus. And then here's the last one. What if you just said yes to Jesus today? Here's what I mean by that. Some of you are here, but you're not really here. You're here because somebody threatened you or promised you lunch or bribed you or whatever it was. I get it. There's no problem with that. We encourage that. But you have never said yes to Jesus. And let me tell you, you think you're good because grandma said yes to Jesus or your wife said yes to Jesus. But God saves first names, not last names, okay? God wants to save you because you are the one that he loves. So why don't you say yes to this incredible offer Jesus has given you? And maybe today's your day. You just simply say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. You could join us in being baptized outside here in just a few moments. But today's your day to say yes to him because you, even you, are the one that he loves. Years ago, I read this story about a girl named Marina Chapman who grew up in Colombia. And on her 5th birthday party, she was out in the backyard and everybody else had gone back inside. And she stayed out there a little bit longer. And there's this wooded area that leads to the jungle behind their house. And somebody came from outside this jungle area into their yard and abducted her at the age of 5. They took her deep into the jungle and she woke up from the drugs that they had given her a couple days later. She was stranded in the jungle, alone, terrified. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know where to go. After a couple of days of just kind of hiding and being terrified, a little family of monkeys noticed her. And they started to throw things at her, trying to figure out what she was and what she was doing there. And she just stared at them and threw things back. And after a period of getting to know each other, they welcomed her in. She learned how to forage for food. She learned how to swing from trees. It was quite incredible how she learned how to live, and she lived out there with the monkeys for 5 years until one day she saw something shiny on the ground. She went over to it and picked it up, and it was a little piece of glass that had been left by a hunter or something, and she looked into it, and she saw something she had not seen in over 5 years, her own reflection. And she said, it was at that time that I knew I was made for something else. I don't belong here. I'm not one of them. She eventually was found by some hunters who reunited her with her family. She writes all about this in a book called The Girl with No Name. Friends, I wonder if culture has been giving us all of the things that they are trying to identify us as when it's not who you are. I wonder if all the nicknames and all the issues and all the incidents have led us to define our identity as that when Jesus says, you are so much more than that. You are the one that I created. You are the one that I died for. And you are the one that I love. And I wonder if today is a day that you accept that love from Jesus right now. If we pray together, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's just focus in. Focus in on Jesus for just a moment. And God, I know there's some hearts here right now in the room, those watching online that have never said yes to you. And I pray today's the day that they would just say, Jesus, I'm asking you to be the leader and the forgiver of my life. God, I know there are some that are getting ready to be baptized, some that were baptized last service. I pray there's more that even join them in identifying themselves with you. God, I thank you for this incredible church. I thank you for what you've been doing here for the last 22 years and what you're going to do over the next 22. I thank you for Pastor Adam and his family and answering the call to be here, for the way that you brought him through surgery and have protected and provided for them. And I thank you for this incredible church and what they're gonna do next. Thank you, God. We are all the ones that you love. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.